Amen. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter number 11. That's where we're going to be tonight. And then I'll give you an update and we'll get to this area of the Word of God. Wave at my wife and Anna. They're watching tonight. All right. Well, I want to thank you, all of the men that came on a very short notice last night when we got into town with my mom and dad's stuff. Thank you, men, for coming and helping me unload. Ezra and I went up early yesterday and loaded everything and then came down, got here about, I don't know, 7 or something, and a lot of men came and met me over there, and we went up the third floor with everything they owned and got it in the room by, I don't know, 9-something. So I appreciate it. I was about tired then. And so thank you, first of all. And those that didn't make it, thank you for being willing to make it. Some of you had other arrangements, but thank you for being on call. Thank you, Brother Slee, for getting a hold of everybody and that you could that could help out. I appreciate it. Thank you for praying for us. Well, we've had quite the month. Acts 12:5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. And I thank you for that. I got one other thing written down here. Pastor, my wife wants a Christmas ornament. So if we have a Christmas ornament, otherwise I'll forget that, but I wrote it down. All right. So it was great having the group down. Let's see. What was that? That was in October, and we've been here since then, right? So we ended up coming after our Oklahoma trip. So it hadn't been that long, but it was great having the group down. Thank you once again for coming down. Plan to come down sometime. Probably not right now. But we'd love to have you down. So we got home from when we were here on a Saturday evening. And so I had just pulled the van out to push the truck back in so we could unload. It was dark, but it was only like 7 o'clock. And I was busy unloading, one of our neighbors came over and said, "You can't stay. You have to leave." And I said, "Okay, why?" And they said, "Well, the police have come by to arrest you. They're looking for you." I said, "Okay." And then while she was standing there, the neighbor in front came and said, "Is Anna told you?" And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "You can't stay. You got to leave." And collaborated her story. And I thought, well, I can't really leave. I just got back. And so we stayed. Prayed through the night, I guess, eh? We had a good service on Sunday, and my people don't know anything about that. And they don't need to. And I told Peggy Sunday morning, and then I thought, I'd call Pastor. Told him I don't like to cry wolf. Who knows? You just never know. But I thought he also ought to know, and the church ought to be praying, and you know, of all the times we've been threatened with being kidnapped and killed, and that one's probably scared me the most. Because I explained it to Pastor in that this way, that the police don't handle the drug-related charges, so they were wanting to accuse me of being involved in the drug cartel. But the police don't handle that. That's handled by the army. And so if the police are showing up and wanting to do something about that, it's bogus. And if it's bogus, they're not arresting you to take you down to jail. It's a corruption that just basically saying, yeah, you won't be heard from again. So that was the scare of it. But God gave us a holy boldness. And God gave me the verse specifically where the Bible says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth. I hadn't done anything wrong. But the righteous are bold as a lion. And in the strength of that verse, I ran that week. And then every day God gave me another verse to support that verse. And little by little, we kind of came out of that scare. And then we turned around and we took a 3,000-mile trip to Baja, California. Now, if you really want an experience, let me know. We'll plan another trip. That was something else. And so there's a missionary by the name of Gary and Tammy Schwer, and they're coming down to learn Spanish there in Magdalena. They've actually rented the house in front of the church. And so they'll be down the first of the year. And so he had made this trip to take all these Bibles and scriptures and stuff into Baja, California. In fact, he had planned the trip last year and it got canceled. And then he decided to plan it again this year. And then he invited a supporting pastor who's one of his supporting pastors, one of my supporting pastors. And so he said, Brother Harris, I need your help to take this trip because you know Mexico and you know Spanish and I don't. And would you please take this trip? And it's one of your supporting pastors, too. And so I said, man, okay, we'll take the trip. And so we took, I forget how many boxes now, close to 200 boxes of John and Romans. I think it ended up being like 69,000 copies of John and Romans. And then a couple, who knows how many, thousands, hundreds, thousands, I don't know, tracks with us, and made a trip all the way down to the end of the Baja Peninsula, which is Cabo San Lucas, and 1,000 miles from Tijuana down there, and then, of course, 1,000 miles back, and then about 600 miles to get over there and 600 miles to get back. And so he said he had planned 10 days, and I thought, man, I can't lollygag for 10 days. We did not lollygag. I mean, I'm glad he put that a 10-day trip. That thing was horrendous. And so think driving 1,000 miles on Mexican road that looks like Shiloh, okay? As wide as Shiloh, pulling a trailer and having semi-trucks pass you at, 65 mile an hour going the other way. And you'll have a pretty fair idea of what Baja California like as if you're on Route 1, the main highway. Now, on the way back, we took Route 5. State Highway 5. How many remember coming out to Bullhead City and me taking you up to the mountains in my Land Cruiser? That's what State Highway number 5 looks like. It's not even a graded road. And on the map, it shows that it's a highway. So we pulled the trailer empty with the four-wheel drive Suburban over that. And then the part that they had gotten really nice, the hurricane came through and flattened it, and we drove for miles on the side of what was the road before the floods came through. It was just, teeth jarring 8 miles an hour for I don't know how many miles. I enjoyed it, but everybody in my car hated it. And so we were coming back, but we went down through there and We handed strategically stopped and handed out 25, 40 boxes of scriptures and went down to the next place and all the way down to Cabo San Lucas where we finished off handing out everything and the pastors that we met in the churches they were starving for fellowship and none of them had any literature. They had no tracts. They had no John and Romans. They have no Bibles, no songbooks. And so what a blessing to meet those people and to hand them some scripture. I was down in Cabo San Lucas, and the pastor wasn't there, but he says, he was on the mainland, and he says, but I'll get in touch with one of my main men, Jose, and another man in the church met us, and they ended up, just having, I interpreted Sunday school for Pastor Bragg, and then I preached Sunday morning and Sunday night in a dirt lot with a tarp over it, and that was church service. And they all have, speakers. Everybody thinks they need a speaker, and they give me the mic, and you got to hold the mic. And I don't use speakers, and I don't use the mic. And so I just figured I was preaching to the whole barrio. So I preached, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and held the mic and told them my name, where I was from, and that everybody needed to repent and believe the gospel and get saved. I thought, man, if I got a microphone, I might as well tell everybody. And church is about 2 years old. They run about 45, 50. Jose has only been with the work for 8 months. The other guy, pulling the blank on his name right now, he's only been saved just a little bit. They're all just gung-ho. They don't even have a gospel track. Not even a gospel track. And so we handed them 50 boxes of John and Romans to distribute, and a box of tracts, and every one of them is asking for Bibles, praise the Lord. We have 18,000 Bibles coming in June, I think it is. So by the grace of God, we'll be able to take some trips back with some Bibles. And I've done a little traveling, and I've stayed in a lot of bad motels. And I've stayed in some pretty nice motels when, churches put you up, because we don't stay there if the church doesn't put us up there. But we got this little town called Santa Rosalia. How many been to Oatman, Arizona? Think Oatman, Arizona, okay? A little podunk ghost mining town on the side of the sea. And they used to mine three different minerals, copper, cobalt, something. But that all left back in the 80s, and so, you think, but there was a church there, and towns, real old towns, different than most Mexican towns, because it's got a lot of Canadian influence. And but on the way back through, we got there, it's time to stop, so we pulled in, and I said to Brother Schwer, so where do you want to stay? And he goes, just find a motel. And so I'd seen this one as we went out, and I kind of peeked through the walls to see how the motel looked. And so I knew, so when we came back through, I'd seen it again, turned around and went in, and they thought, oh, Brother Harris, don't pick this one. But you go through the wall, and the motel is built on the ocean cliff. And so Brother Schwer and his wife and Pastor Bragg and his wife, because they only needed two people in the room, they got the rooms by the highway. But because I had three people in my group, we had to have a motel by the cliff. Man, you talk about a spot. It was dark when we got there, but the next morning it had a little veranda out there. And so Santa Rosalia needs a delivery of scriptures, I'm sure of it. I told my wife, we're going back down Route 5. She says, no, we are not. And anyway, so we were coming home from our trip there, and on Tuesday I got a call from Brother Martin saying, Pastor, they've closed our town down, and war broke out. And so I called Pastor again from wherever I was, Mexicali, I think. I said, my phone went bad. That's another thing. You know those perfect storms? My phone decided to automatically update itself. So if you ever come to Mexico, turn your automatic update off, okay? I haven't done that yet, but I need to do that. Because if you're not within a Verizon tower, which is who I have, then the phone doesn't update. You can't update it while it's in Mexico. And so, man, I had no phone. And And so I get to Mexicali, and I'm thinking, I forgot to tell you, my dad was in the hospital. I found out my dad was in the hospital, and it's like, okay, and we're all the way. Man, you talk about feeling like you're at the end of the world. Cabo San Lucas feels like it. And I've been to the end of the world, and Cabo San Lucas feels like it. And so I was concerned about my dad, which way that was going to go, and I didn't have phone service, and these phenomenal roads pulling a load, and so we get back to Mexicali, and we're right on the border. I mean, the border's from here to the wall back there, and we stopped at a place to eat, and I've been looking for a Verizon signal all the time. We've been traveling along the border, and I said, Lord, I know there's got to be a Verizon tower on that side there. Just let my phone grab the signal. Bing. And it automatically updated without me doing anything and said, welcome. And I had phone service. And I said, praise the Lord. And I called Pastor. And I said, Pastor, I just got this news. So, we're heading that way. I don't know what we're heading into. And if they still have the town closed when we get back, then we'll decide what we got to do from there. Told Martin, I said, I have a Mexican cell phone. And so we was on that. And I said, Martin, just let me know if they open the town up and if it's only halfway open, which way I need to come in to get in. And so anyway, he let us know that the town was open, was able to come back in on Wednesday. We got in at Wednesday at 6. I had him drop me off, change clothes, get things ready. Had a great service Wednesday night. But on the way from our house down to the church, the Braggs and the Schwerers passed a whole group of military, and so they deemed it probably not the safest place to stay for the night, and they took off. I told Brother Schwer, I said, I would recommend you go to Santa Ana and find a motel. Do not try to go out. But they got out, and they were fine. So that's what we left. That was on Tuesday last week, and we were there through Sunday. We left out on Monday so I could fly up to help my mom and dad. And so we'll go back. So that's a little bit of an update. If you have any questions, ask, and I'll do my best to relate it to you. If you want to see some of the action, YouTube Magdalena, Balacera in Magdalena, but Magdalena will come up. But viewer discretion advised, okay? I don't know how much is still on YouTube, but there's some scenes you don't want to see. It was a literal war zone for half an hour. Thankfully, we weren't in town. Amen. God has all things planned. I don't know what God has planned. I'm going to trust Him. I don't know that possibly God allowed this to take place, the timing of it to take place, to take some of that other pressure off of me. Because if they're fighting amongst themselves, then I'm a nobody now again, and that's fine with me. But I appreciate your prayers. So my mom and dad now live here, and the church up at Mount Vernon has done wonders to make sure they've visited them and helped them out. And I would ask Kazadil to take up that torch, if you would, for me. They're down here in, what's the name of the place, Brother Napier? Pinebrook. And apartment 305, which is on Wolfpin Pleasant Hill Road. So if you go on Old 28 and turn left, where the old white oak used to be before the farm. No, I don't know what's there anymore. Sonic, and right there on the left, and turn to go back over 28. The first building after you cross over the 28 bypass, I guess. Yeah, that's what it is. It's on the right. It is Pinebrook. The front entrance is right there. You just go in, and they'll tell you where 305 is, and Mom and Dad would love to see you. Just tell them who you are. Dad will remember, or Dad will have you connected. Mom will fill in due time, okay? I'm hoping, of course, Mom hasn't been able to be out of the house forever because of some medical issues. Dad, as his 98 years allows him, has been going to church about every other week on a Sunday night, and I'm hoping that he'll be able to do that too. He'll enjoy being here. When the need came obvious that they could no longer live up there where they're living on their own selves, Dad was in the hospital. He had pneumonia. Basically, they didn't deem Dad not able to take care of himself, they deemed Mom not able to take care of Dad. They were ready to release my dad, 98, and he's ready to go home, but Mom needed help. And so my sister Esther and my brother Joel are in, and they've all time taken control of all that behind the scene, and I'm doing the physical and the emotional thing for parents. And so Mom said, no, I want to move back down to Goshen. And Dad was okay with that, so praise the Lord. But anyway, so be by and make sure to come by and see him. Let's take our Bibles, Luke chapter 11 tonight. Thank you for your time. Thank you for being here. Thank you for praying for us. I can see, and I've told Pastor, I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I can definitely see the hand of God at work. And there's a verse I have written down, as the eyes, let's see if I can quote it, as the eyes of the servant waiteth upon his master, as the eyes of a maid upon her mistress, so our eyes wait upon thee, O Lord. Or close to that. And so my eyes are just waiting on the Lord. My dog, Aguas, she's thick-headed. And you can tell her something, and she knows what you're saying, but she just doesn't really like to obey until you give her a hand motion. And when you give her a hand motion, we say in Sango Tiniawe, it's talk's over. It's done. She knows what you're saying. She's not supposed to cross this line to get out, and she'll cross it every time. And you'll say, where's the line, Aguas? And she'll look back at it. But then you go like this, and she gets on the other side of it. You know, you can tell her to sit. She looks at you, and you can see in her eyes she's sitting, but she's not. But when you go like this, she sits. So our eyes wait upon the hand of God. And you just want to see the hand of God at work. I see his word. I hear his word. I'm thankful for his word. But it's a blessing to see God's hand at work and to sing, this is the hand of God. And I've prayed for all my life and probably definitely more intensely the older I've gotten. Can't say the last 2 years, but the older I get, the more intensely I pray, Lord, teach me to pray. And so I brought this on myself because, boy, has he taught me to pray. And I'm happy for that. If I can learn how to pray, it's all worth it. Luke chapter number 11. And let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity. Bless this service tonight, these thoughts. We ask the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 11, and it came to pass, and if you'd like to stand, I guess that's the custom here, please do. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And that's where I get my prayer, Lord, teach me to pray. And he said unto them, and by the way, let me say this, I used to pray, Lord, teach me to pray, but the verse says there, Lord, teach us to pray, and I figured out, you know, it's just as necessary for Peggy and for Anna to learn to pray as well as me. Teach us to pray. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Again, God, we ask your blessing. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me take this text, and I'm going to title my message this evening, Waiting on God, Waiting for God. Waiting on God, Waiting for God. Now, I don't know that I can tell you exactly what the difference is between waiting on God and waiting for God, and if you have the intellectual capacity to bring that down, an understanding of that, and then bring it down to my knowledge so that I can understand it, I'd appreciate the help. But waiting on God and waiting for God. So I want to take this text this morning, and number one, verse number one, I'm just going to go through the text real quick, and then I want to come back and focus on one area and on one verse. But let's take the context and the text, if you will. So in verse number one, we find the scene of this talk. The scene of this talk. And the scene of this talk is, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So let's put the scene of the talk that Jesus is going to give to these disciples. And the scene is that he was praying. And the disciples saw him pray. And the disciples realized, this is how John the Baptist prays. And when he ceased, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so there's the scene. Number two, I want to look at the subject of the text. Now, the subject of the text here, again, is pray. Teach us to pray, in verse 2. And when he said unto them, when ye pray, say. So we find the subject. We found the scene, and now we find the subject of the text. And the subject of the text is all about praying. That's what this text is all about, all right? The subject is praying. And so that's what the Lord is dealing with. We find in verse number 2 through 4 that the subject of the text is the instructions of prayer, or the exhortation of prayer. When you pray, pray thus. Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there's the education, or the exhortation, or the instructions on prayer. Now, those instructions could be studied in-depthly, and should be studied in-depthly if you are really wanting to learn how to pray. I asked my dad several years ago, I said, could you recommend to me, and I think I might have told you this, I said, could you recommend to me a good book on prayer? He said, yeah, it's called the Bible, son. And he's right. And I knew that. I wasn't asking, you know, that. But was there any one specific book that has made a bigger challenge to you, or made sense to you on prayer? But yes, it's the Bible. And study the Bible, you know, by all means. The instructions, and then, or the exhortation. Then verse number 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? Now, so the next thing we find in the subject of the text on prayer, we find the instructions, or the exhortation, and then number 2, we find the illustration, or the example. So he gives us an illustration. Illustrations are visual, if you will, on education. They're very important. And so he says, which of you shall have a friend that shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within, the friend from within, shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And so we find there the subject of the text in an illustration. So we find the instructions. These are how you pray. When you pray, pray thus. And then he gives us an illustration on how to pin that all down. Now, again, that's not the subject of the message. The point of the message, the subject of the message is prayer, waiting on God and waiting for God. And we're going to come back to verse 8. Let's jump ahead. And we find in verse number 9 the sum of the theme. Again, the theme is prayer. And he says, here's the sum. And I say unto you, ask, and you might get it. Is that what it says? And it says, ask and it shall. Is God a liar? No. And 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, is it? I was trying to think of my verse. I've got it on my prayer sheet. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The sum, so we find the sum of the theme of prayer, verse 9, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread, and then he goes on, of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So we find the sum of the theme. Now, let me remind you that the sum of the theme is, according to Matthew 18:19 and 1 John 5:14, Romans 8:32, the Bible says, if ye ask anything in my name, ye shall receive it. Anything's a pretty big sum. May I remind you in Mark 11:24 and 1 John 3:22 that the Bible says, whatsoever you ask in the Father's name, he shall give you. That's a pretty big sum. May I remind you that Romans 8:32, the Bible says all things. So we have the word anything, we have the word whatsoever, we have all things, and then we have Matthew 17:20, where Jesus, talking about praying, says nothing shall be impossible. Now, how many of you really believe that? I mean, God said it, but we have all kinds of ways of kind of negating it. But the sum of the theme of prayer is all, anything whatsoever, all things, nothing shall be impossible. Now, let me go on then in our text here and go down to verse number 13. It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, if you go to Matthew 7:11, instead of the words, the name, Father, give the Holy Spirit, it's the same context, but it says, instead of the Holy Spirit, it says good things. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? One place it says the Holy Spirit, and the other place everything's the same except it says good things. So which of those verses is right? Both. Every word of God is pure. So the sum of the theme is anything, what things, all things. But point number five, now you might only have four down because I skipped three and I'll be back to it. But point number five is this: the secret or the spirit of this truth. And the spirit of this truth is, and if I can help you understand both here, when he says in Matthew 7:11 good things, and then he says here in verse number 13, give the Holy Spirit, the Bible is teaching us that anything we pray in the Holy Spirit, God honors the prayer request. The Bible says in Titus, I think it is chapter 2, I don't know, I have it written down somewhere, that God cannot deny himself. And so the simple, that's why the Bible says if you ask anything in my name, the Father cannot deny the Son. Amen? Now, asking the name of Jesus doesn't mean closing your prayer in Jesus' name. That's correct. That's right. But it means in his will. Okay? But the key here, the secret, the key, if you will, that we're seeing in verse number 13 is the secret, if you will, of the theme is that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. If I can restate that, we are to be led by the Holy Spirit when we pray. That's what I mean, okay? We ought to be led by the Holy Spirit in everything. We're to walk day by day in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do I know if I'm praying for the right cause? Well, I don't know. Are you praying in the Holy Spirit? Because if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so you cannot. Anyway, so if I'm praying in Jesus' name, or if I'm praying being led by the Holy Spirit of God, God the Father cannot deny himself. You understand that? And that's why we have whatsoever things we ask. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead you in your prayer life, and you will pray such that anything, everything, all things, whatsoever things you pray is the will of God, and you shall receive them. And that's the confidence that we have in him, because we know that we pray in the Holy Spirit of God, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that's the secret or the spirit of praying. Let's go back to point number 3 that I didn't give you. So we found the scene of this talk. Jesus is praying, and he's praying in such a way that his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. My mom and dad's pastor up in Mount Vernon, he was there to help us load, and he said, Brother Harris, he said, let me show you something. He brought his phone over, and he says, I walked into your dad's room the other day, and this is what I saw. And it was my dad, and he had his Bible in his lap, and he was in his chair, and he was sleeping. But he fell asleep reading his Bible and praying. That's what my dad does. He reads his Bible and pray. And the scene. Boy, I wish I could pray like that. I wish I could be heard like that. I wish that when I prayed that I had the confidence that I was heard like this. Well, the scene. And then we find the subject. It's all about prayer. We find the sum of the theme. Anything, everything, whatsoever. The secret is allow God how much more. If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? And if you ask in the Holy Spirit of God, God cannot deny himself, and you can be guaranteed. That's why the Bible says that whatsoever things ye ask, believe, and ye shall receive. It's not some hyped up idea that all I've got to do is believe, positive thinking, false doctrine, and I get it. That is not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching very simply, know what is the will of God, ask God for it, ask, and it shall be given unto you. That's what it's talking about. Because everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now, does that sound like my prayer life? Does that sound like your prayer life? Let's go back to number 3. Now, point number 3 is verse 8. And this is what I want to share with you tonight. Very, very, as much as in me lies, very briefly. Verse number 8 says, talking about this man that goes to his friend, and it's past bedtime, and he knocks on the door. The door is locked. And he said, well, what's the big deal? Well, you come knocking on my door at 11 o'clock at night, and you're not going to see lights come on. It's just not going to happen. I'm going to find out who's out there before anybody knows I'm in there. All right? So we all don't live in the country, okay? And so I don't know what the circumstances was, but this man says, I can't come out. I've told my wife, just because somebody we know comes to the door, if I'm not there, do not answer. And so he says, but if ye being evil, pardon me, go back to verse number 8. So he says, I cannot rise. He says, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. He won't even get up and get it because he's his friend. There's something else that moves this man to give, and something else that moves this man to ask. And it's mentioned one time in the whole Bible, and we found it. And it's the word importunity. Now, how many times do you use that in your English language? The word importunity is used one time. I give you the Greek word for it, but you probably don't speak Greek, do you? That won't help you none. People say, well, they're in the Greek, and then they have to come back and use the same English word that God gave you anyway. But a lot of us don't know what the word importunity means. The word importunity, and I want to define that for you tonight, is waiting on God and waiting for God. They use in the English language to try to help us understand this word that we don't use is a shamelessness, without shame, an impudence. Being brave and forthwith. But I'm going to try to define that a little better for you tonight, and I'm going to try to do so with some other verses. And let me start with Psalm 73 and verse number 25, and the word importunity. If I could put a verse on the word importunity, it would be Psalm 73:25. And so, although he will not rise because he is his friend, there's a friend that has a need. He's come to another friend. He's asked to help, have help with the need. He recognizes his friend's voice, but he will not rise because he is his friend. Yet for his importunity, he will rise and give. Now remember the subject. The subject is what? Prayer. Remember the scene. Jesus has just been praying, and the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And God says, well, here's the instructions on praying, but let me give you an illustration. And the whole boil the illustration down to what everything else is in it, and it comes down to one word we don't understand, the word importunity. Yet for importunity. Oh, I don't know that word is. Okay, we'll just keep going. Let's stop. Let's find out what importunity is, because it all hinges on importunity. Everything that God's teaching here hinges on an illustration that uses this idea of importunity. And what is it? Because I want my prayers answered. I want your prayers answered. Yet for importunity's sake, he will. Psalm 73, verse number 25, the Bible says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth, upon earth, that I desire but thee, or besides thee. I want to share prayer, the importunity of prayer. Now, I've got six things very quickly I want to give you. Number one, importunity. Defining importunity, waiting on God, waiting for God, means, number one, I've chosen. This man had a choice of who he could go to ask for bread. And he made a choice. Psalm 119, verse 173, let me read this verse to you. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 173, and let me say this, if you don't know this, there's no title on Psalm 119 saying a Psalm of David, and that's because David probably didn't write Psalm 119. And you may know this, you may not know this, and if you don't know this, you'll probably find this very fascinating, but it is probable that Psalm 119 was written by Daniel. Now read Psalm 119 again and see if that doesn't open your eyes to realize it was probably written by Daniel. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And there's some psalms, there's some verses of 119 that knowing that just, it's two and two. Wow. It's great, but Psalm 119, verse 170, what I say, 173, the Bible says this, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Importunity is saying, I've chosen. Importunity is saying to God, I've chosen God as my help. I like Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 9. Let me read, I've got this written down for another verse, but let me read it to you real quickly. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 9. And I'll have to read it so I can get it to you straight. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Wow. Importunity is saying, I've chosen. I have chosen who I'm going to wait on. Importunity is waiting on God and waiting for God. And I've chosen. Yet for importunity's sake, I'm waiting on God. I'm not looking for my own way. I'm not looking to make my own wave. I'm not looking for, I'm just going to wait on God. I've chosen. This is my God. This is my God. I have waited for him, and he will save me. And whatever it is in my life, whether it's a financial or a physical need, or it's something outside of my control, i.e., being able to go back to New Zealand. If God's put that call on my life, then God's big enough to definitely do the outcome of it. And I said this, you know, years ago when we were told we couldn't go back to New Zealand, and you know, and I had mission board missionaries say, well, you know, there's some countries you just can't get into if you don't have a mission board backing you. And I told them then, and I'll tell them again today, and I believe it the same today as I did then, that what in the world would I want to be doing in a country if God couldn't get me there? I mean that. I understand that. I don't know what people don't understand about that. You know, if my God's not big enough to get me somewhere, what in the world would I want to be doing there? I've chosen. That's importunity. I've chosen who my God is. And my God said, ask and ye shall receive. My God said, knock and it shall be opened unto you. My God said, seek and ye shall find. And I've chosen. That's importunity, waiting on God. And yet for importunity's sake, that man made a choice. This is the friend I'm going to ask. I'm not leaving here until he's opened that door. He won't open because he's just a friend. But boy, because of that importunity, he made a choice, he chose me. Then number two, I love this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 23. Let me just give you the context of it. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, but Jesus Christ, but committed himself to him. It's talking about Jesus. It says, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, as an almighty God, committed himself to God the Father, who judgeth righteously. So number one, I've chosen. Number two, I've committed. I've committed. He said, well, Brother Harris, why don't you just, why don't you, because I didn't choose that and I didn't commit that. I've made a commitment. Well, what's your plan B? I don't have a plan B. I have a plan A. It's stick with God. You can offer me plan B's and C's and D's and all the rest of it, and I'm not interested in it because plan A is stick with God. And importunity is saying, I've made a choice, and number two, I'm committed. Number three, Job 13:15, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my ways before him, i.e., I will pray. Job says, I've chosen, I've committed, and number three, importunity is saying, I'll continue. I'll continue. And I tell my people down in Magdalena when I teach and preach, I'm praying, but how long? How long do I pray about this? Well, if you found out it's God's will, what's the answer? Yes. And if it's yes, then why would you stop? And did you ever think about the fact that God, that Abraham quit asking before God quit answering? When Abraham came and visited, when God came and visited Abraham, Abraham says, he started out whatever number it was, and he says, but okay, Lord, how about there's just five missing and there's only so many? And how many is there so many? He got down to a number. He thought, well, surely there's that many counting my daughters and my sons-in-laws. And all, there's got to be that many people. And he quit asking. But did you ever think that God never quit giving him until he quit asking? And how many things God has for us that we don't have because we quit asking before God was done to quit giving us? He that freely gave us his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? I'm going to continue. And then 2 Corinthians 1:20, I mentioned this, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, under the glory of God by us. And I'm convinced. That's importunity. I've chosen, I'm committed, I'll continue. I'm convinced that God answers prayer. I'm convinced that God is not a liar. I'm convinced that what God said he meant. I don't understand it all, and I don't understand his timing, and I don't understand the valleys I go through, and I don't understand all that other stuff, but with my eyes on God, that's called importunity. And yet for importunity's sake, he will rise. And I know my God will rise. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36, the Bible says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. After that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive. I'm confident. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, I love this. These two verses, the Bible says, and this, isn't this great? Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. That verse is taken exactly from Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6, except, I don't know, they must have got it wrong in the New Testament because they changed it again. No, God meant it both ways. In Isaiah, it says exactly the same things. Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that waiteth on him. And New Testament says prepared for them that love him. Let's put them together. Love him enough to wait on him. And you got the full context. How much do you love God? Well, he just answered that. I'm confident. But that's verse 9. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him or wait on him. And you say, yeah, you know, God's got a lot of things in heaven. That's not what that verse says, because verse number 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His, and here it is again, Spirit. The key is knowing, being led by the Spirit. And that is why a holy man of God can see things that eyes have not seen, can hear things that ears have not heard, can enter into their mind things that are impossible if you take God out of the picture. But with God in the picture, that man of God says, this is the way we're going to walk in. That's importunity. I'm confident. And then my key verse is Numbers 14:8, which says, if the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Importunity is when that man left, he left with what he needed. He didn't leave with what he needed because he had a friend. He didn't leave with what he needed just because he asked. He didn't leave with what he needed because there was a great need. The Bible very simply states he left with what he needed, what he asked for, what he came for. Yet for importunity's sake, his friend will rise and give him, waiting on God and waiting for God. I've chosen. I've committed. By the grace of God, I'll continue. I'm convinced. The Bible says that if we ask anything according to His will, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that He heareth us, and if He hear us, we have the petitions that we desire of Him. I'm convinced the Word of God is true. I'm convinced God is not a liar. I'm convinced that God will hold His side of the bargain. I'm confident, and I know all claim. Yet for importunity's sake, used one time in English, in Greek, in Spanish, and any other pure copy of the Word of God, it's used one time. Importunity. What's it mean? It means I'm waiting on God and I'm waiting for God. What's your other plan? I don't have another plan. I'm waiting on God and I'm waiting for God. And if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit give good things unto them that ask?